All right. Well, great to be back with you, and hopefully those first session was a help. Looking there now at the connection between Joshua and Judges, and we want to continue looking at that. Again, appreciate the opportunity to be here at Myrtle Beach, and we'll be back again, I think, later in the year, so we're looking forward to it. But here we are. We've read, of course, in the book of Judges, the first verse, and then, of course, some verses in chapter 1, the first five verses of chapter 2. If you've joined us after the fact, we read those already. I'm not going to read them again to save some time. And then we read some, or we at least noted some verses from the end of the book as well, right, in the book of Judges. And then we've tried to make the connection, the bridge, we might say, between Joshua and Judges, how all that work in Judges, Joshua was to prepare them. So when they went into the inheritance individually as tribes or people, clans, some people call it clans, that they would actually know how to go about doing it and working together and so on. And so we noted that. And the challenge, of course, the results of what we had touched on last session were, and great lessons for us as well, is that they seem to allow the enemy to remain in the land. And, of course, spiritually speaking for us, that can happen as well, can't it? That we can allow the enemy to still have a foothold in our place. And Satan loves doing that, doesn't he? And so the question arises as we look at these things is, do we allow the enemy to remain and rob us of the enjoyment in Christ? Because, see, we enjoy, in some sense, the inheritance today. We'll have the size of the inheritance we'll have will vary based on reward, of course, down the road. But we all get in by faith, and we all get in. The question is, what will your reward look like? How large will your inheritance be? Well, it'll be based on how you make out in the wilderness experience that we looked in Joshua. And also, I think we did the book of Numbers one time as well. And so Christ has allowed us to have this opportunity, have an inheritance, the spiritual inheritance in Christ we know, but the enemy wants to destroy that enjoyment. He wants to basically, why let Christians enjoy their inheritance? Let's make it hard on them, right? And that's what he does. But we want to keep in mind that we don't allow the enemy, if we allow the enemy to remain, he will take advantage, right? So that's a very important lesson to us. And then, of course, as a result of what we learned in the last session, do we desire to serve together as a community? Do we really want to do it together? I hope we do. And we looked at it in some detail in the book of Joshua. And then what is our source of life and action? As we looked at the things we touched on in the previous session, what is the source of our life? And well, I hope it's the Word of God, right? The Lord himself has told us how to conduct ourselves. And so it's the Lord and his Word, of course. And how about, you know, can we be an influence on others? Will we carefully consider how we can be an influence positively, right? Positive influence to the church community. How can we be a help? Where are we going to play a part? Because we're all in it together. And so you see, it's not this idea that, well, you know, we'll let the elders do all the work. You know, that kind of thing. That happens sometimes, right? And we've mentioned before how business, you know, they'll say when I taught management and IT stuff over at the university, yeah, that was one of the little notes we'd have is that 80% of the people, you know, basically 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? That's what happens. That shouldn't be in the church, of course. But you see, we all should be a part in his church. And then, of course, do we come alongside to help one another along the way? Challenges that face, because you see, we're all at different stages of life and maturity and so on in Christ. And some of us will have some great difficulties along the way. Maybe some are recovering from, drinking or something, or had some kind of issue in the past with drugs or whatever it might be. What's our response going to be when someone comes in into our family? And you're going to be like, oh, we're not used to that. It happens, say. And so there are some examples I can show you just as we go into the book of Judges. You get the sense that the Israelites have lost their way. And sometimes we can too. We get so used to what we have, if we're honest. Now, this came out last night a little bit. I think we were talking with Estella. You know, tradition, right? Do you have any traditions here? Oh, you do have a food? Okay, you may have a couple, whatever. But we're used to tradition. The issue of the fiddler on the roof, right? Tradition, right? I remember that. That came up somewhere yesterday as well. And so not that, you know, traditions are wrong, but they can cause difficulty sometimes. And so here it seems they've lost their way a little bit as you get into the book of Judges. Between Joshua and Judges, now Joshua, according to the end of Joshua, they did all right. And we recognize they followed the Lord, but they're already beginning to have seeds of difficulty because they allowed the enemy to remain. So we see it wasn't perfect. Though they followed after Joshua and they served the Lord, they still allowed the enemy to come in at times. And of course, they already had a king, didn't they? The God himself was their king. And he was their head. And Israel being the bride of Jehovah, we might say. And yet you see how often in Judges toward the end, or actually, again, that part happened earlier on in Judges, that they didn't have a king. It was noted because they wanted a king, right? They saw all the nations around them. They saw what they were doing. And they said, well, you know, they have kings. Let's get one, right? And don't we have that struggle sometimes today? The world's doing this and the world's doing that. And, oh, why don't we, well, you know, we should try that. They're so successful. Well, we do have to be careful, don't we? It doesn't mean it's wrong to think on or whatever, but we do have to be careful. And so the response didn't go so well, as we've already read in Judges, the first couple of chapters there. And but, you know, I have a number of examples I mentioned. As I didn't get time to look at it last time, last session, but just things that happen as we gather, things that we know that basically affect us. And what will our response be? As you look at what's happening, when the enemy starts attacking, or when things begin to happen in such a way that we're just not used to, what will our response be? And I remember one, and one's a positive example, one's a negative example in a sense, but, you know, there are certain traditions that people have. If you came from the Northeast, it used to be you always wore a suit. I don't know if you knew that or not. Was that true, Brother David? I don't know if you guys wore... suits or whatever. They've gotten away from that a little bit today. But one time we were at a church up in New England, and a young man decides to serve the bread, you know, that was on the table during the breaking of bread. And unfortunately, he had an untucked shirt. Yeah, that's of course, a no-no, right? Well, not really, but you say... it was sort of sad. It's a sad situation because, you know, there's certain things we're used to, and, you know, and so evidently, he went up in an untucked shirt, didn't realize it, right? Because the way we sit down sometimes, right, the shirt comes up or whatever, and so if you don't get up and tuck in your shirt or whatever, it's sort of like buttoning your jacket, right, if you have a jacket on kind of thing. Well, he didn't do that, and he served the bread or whatever. Well, brother was quite offended, say. And so I went up to the young man afterward and said, you should never do that with an untucked shirt. I'm not sure that's quite the way to handle it. You see, sadly, from my understanding, that young man never participated again. You see, just the response, right? What are we going to do when things just don't happen the way we expect them to happen? But I do have a positive example as well. And no doubt we'd have a struggle with this because, you see, I remember a brother told me he was at the assembly. In fact, I did his funeral a few years ago. He told me the story. And he talks about this fellow got saved from the motorcycle gangs. So he come in the breaking of bread with his motorcycle gear, right? You know, zoom right in with his motorcycle, right? What would our response be? How would we react, say? And he came in with his jacket on and whatever, but he'd become a believer. And so he'd come to the breaking of bread. He was growing in the Lord, right? But he had a lot to learn, didn't he? But didn't the people have a lot to learn too? How do you handle such things, you know? And one Sunday he comes in and he comes to the breaking of bread with his jacket on. He's coming with his motorcycle, whatever. And he finally got the Spirit of God led him to come up, got up in the middle of the breaking of bread and shared a verse from the Bible. And people are a little bit surprised. And he shares a verse, sits down, doesn't say a lot, but I said, the Lord just showed me this week, and I went, well, you know, one of the elders came up after the meeting, you know, and after the breaking of bread, came up and put his arm around him, right? Pretty interesting to do, right? Put his arm around him, right? And thanked him for allowing the Lord to use him in that case. But now there's another issue here, because you see, he's wearing a jacket that had a skull and crossbones and Hell's Angels on it, right? And he'd gotten up, of course, in the middle of the breaking of bread with this coat on, right? So he's saying one thing, but his jacket's saying another. But he didn't know it. That's what's amazing, right? People get saved and they don't know what in the world they're doing. And so the elder again, you know, after letting him know how wonderful that was, now, can I just share with you something that you might want to know? Because what you just said is wonderful in the breaking of bread. But did you realize your jacket's saying the opposite? He looked aghast. And he takes off the jacket, looks at it, and says, it is? Because he didn't know. And and the elder said, yeah, you see, this is what the scriptures, you just read this, right? And he goes out in the, he takes that coat, goes out in the church parking lot and burns it. Right there. And so you see, you know, how would we respond when difficulties come? And some we can respond in the wrong way and some in the right way. And that was going to be the challenge for them as well. And there are many more stories I could tell you, but the idea being there are going to be challenges that it will come to us. And some of those challenges we create ourselves with our own traditions. And some will be, of course, the enemy coming in and trying to cause problems, right? There's both sides. And you have to be very careful how we deal with it. But it's always scriptural, right? You always want to do it from the scriptures. And that will become key. And so those are things we, again, practically touched on last time. And so we want to look then at what happens in Judges and just show you the sort of the cycle of what happens and learn a little something from it. And again, look at some of the quick practical things at the end. And I've got to make sure I end on time. So what happens here in the book of Judges, now that you see the bridge and how Joshua was to bring him the Judges, and they seemed to serve the Lord, of course, but you see, idols were still there in the book of Joshua at the end, and they had to get rid of those. Whether they did or not, we don't know, but it seems like they really had a tendency to go towards idols, because that's what Canaanites had, right? All the Canaanite tribes. And so they had those, but what we're going to find as we look at the scriptures now, we're going to see that they went through this cycle of things. So we already noted in chapters 1 and 2 some key verses and the connection to the fact that things didn't seem to be going so well at the beginning of Judges or at the end of Joshua. But now chapter 3 of Judges, and we'll go take a look there. And chapter 3, and we'll just look at a few verses and see what's happening. But in chapter 3, verse 7, and again, I may have read this once before, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And so now we see, as we begin to get into these cycles, starting in chapter 3, that we see then that they were going after this. It says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to see that twice in the book. And then we're going to see Israel did evil again, twice for each of those two. So a total of 6. Again, it's just the way that God structures things in the book. So you'll see there in chapter 3, verse 7, Israel did evil. But now we'll go to 3:12, right? And look at chapter 3, verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, the word again is there now. So he's going to have two key cycles. And basically, and there's composed of 3 each, basically. Right. And so we have 6, we have 12, and then chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Jehu had died. Right. So there it is again. So we have a cycle, you know, the first cycle starts with, and Israel did evil. Then we have 2 more cycles under it. And they again did evil, right, basically, or did evil again, depending on your translation. But then we're going to see that whole setup again, right? So it's sort of interesting how God does it. Now, you know, basically uses literary structure in the Bible to help us get the idea. And so we're going to see it again as we go over into chapter 6, right? So go to chapter 6 and verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So there it is again, right? So that matches chapter 3, verse 6, right? 6 and 7 in there. And so that matches that. It doesn't say again. It just says it's almost like they're starting a new cycle of things. And then we can go over, I think it's chapter 10. And we'll go look at chapter 10 and verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there it is again. So this is not just repetition for repetition's sake, right? It's a structure for us to follow and see what's going on. And here we'll see, I'm suggesting there are six cycles in the book of Judges. Now, there are more than one judge in some cases. And sometimes there are some judges that are probably going simultaneously because it's different parts of the country. There are people that argue all about all those cases. You know, how many judges occurred, you know, in sequence, which ones, happened simultaneously, one in one part of the country, one in another. And those are challenging things. If you like chronology of Scripture, this will be a tough area to get into. but I've done some of that, and I have a chart maybe I'll give you next time that shows a possible chronology of the book of Judges. But now we go over to chapter 13, and we'll see the second one in that second group. And the people of Israel, this is verse 1, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So there we are again, right? So two cycles, we might say, or maybe three cycles in each parallel, right? Six cycles total. Two saying they did evil, and four saying they again did evil. And it tells us how many years they were put, that they were given into the Philistines in this case and other people as well. And we'll find that, like, if we were to go into this section, we'd find the Ammonites also had part of this time probably. And, Samson was probably with the Philistines and the Ammonites were by a different judge and so on. But whatever the case might be, there are challenges there trying to understand the chronology. But, we can get the lesson of what God is trying to show us about what happened, can't we? That we have this cycle, which is interesting. We can go back to chapter 3 and sort of read about the cycle a little bit back in chapter 3, verse 7, where I think I said 6 before, but verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushan and so on. So you see, now we get sort of the steps, what happened, right? The cycle. And so you have the people serving God, and then all of a sudden they change the course and they start serving, well, two masters, right? Or more. Baals and Ashtaroth in this case, the male and female deities, of the Canaanites. And others as well, Moabites perhaps a little bit too, get involved with that. And so we have that, and then anger of the Lord comes, right? Because you see, he can't allow his children, or his son in this case, Israel, just, do it without, being chastised appropriately. Just like no doubt you had parents who perhaps disciplined you, maybe. Maybe there's still some young enough people here that get that once in a while. I don't know. You can tell me later. But you see, discipline's appropriate, perhaps, we see. It's necessary. And so the anger of the Lord is kindled, we see. And so he decides to discipline them by bringing others against them, right? That they might recognize, uh-oh, we aren't doing well, right? That perhaps God is chastising us, disciplining us appropriately. And then, of course, in verse 9, the people cry out, right? So we have the next step in the cycle, right? People cry out to God, and you sometimes will wonder if it's genuine or not. Well, whatever the case might be, God answers, right, at times. He answers the cry, and he raises up a judge, a deliverer, it says, right? And so usually he'll do that in chapter 3, verse 10. And then he does that, takes on the enemy and whatever. And so after all that, they have some rest, right? And then, the question of whether the rest includes the time they were under the pressure of the enemy or not, that's another issue that that rises up based on the punctuation of the verses. How it says there they had rest 40 years, or was it they had rest, period, 40 years? There's various ways of looking at the way of the punctuation. And some suggest perhaps that the 40 years is the total time for that cycle. Whatever the case, that's fine. But we have to learn from the cycle, right? And that's what's interesting, that this is the same kind of cycle that happened 6 times, right? Very, very interesting to see. Well, we see that's what happens, and you would think that they would learn their lesson after number one, right? But they don't. I wonder, have you ever done the same thing wrong again? Done the same. You know it's not right. You know you made a mistake last time, and then you say, "Well, I'm going to do it again." It happens, doesn't it? And then we have to learn from it all. And yet we don't sometimes learn. Well, we learn for a short time, right? We'll say, "Oh, yeah, well, thank you, Lord, for I'm glad you brought me back, whatever." And then you see it happens, and they get back. But what's interesting about this set of cycles, as you look at it, it gets worse and worse. That's what's sad, right? It's almost like a spiral down where you go 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's like, how far down will it go? That's what's sad about this. It wasn't like they're staying at the same level. It seems like they're getting worse and worse. And the cycle is getting stronger and stronger, and the judgment getting stronger against the people. And yet they wouldn't realize what was going on. So there's 6 cycles. And so we mentioned what the steps are, basically. Israel serves God, and then they commit an evil. They're what we would call unfaithfulness, right? They included other gods in there, whatever. Unfaithfulness, disobedience, whatever you want to call it, that they're all connected. And they often would get into idolatry and immorality. And that's why the 4 chapters at the end remind us of really what they had been doing. Because those chapters actually historically occurred before. And so they were already getting in trouble and early in Judges there. And of course, then we have their after disobedience, God sends chastisement, as we just read in chapter 3. The people call out to God. We see it there in verse 9. God raised up a deliverer, verses 9 through 11. And yet there's this downward trajectory, we'd say. So we have to keep that in mind, that we need to learn the lessons that God has for us. Remember, we talked about Hebrews when we did the Hebrews, the issue that God does discipline his children, doesn't he? He tries to get us back on track. And that's very important to see. So we come then, and so I'm going to mention there are basically 12 judges in the book of Judges. Some have 13, so you'll get books that say the 13 judges or something like that. I have a few of those around too. And that's because Abimelech, right, is used as one of the judges sometimes. But Abimelech does not seem to be a deliverer raised up by God, right? Abimelech just basically killed off other people and took it on himself. And so I don't usually include Abimelech as one of the judges, but some do. And so I just let you know that some say 12 judges, some will say 13. And so hopefully you won't be too harsh with me if you think there's 13. That's okay if you think that. But Abimelech, so we have Othniel's going to be the first judge, right? As we go through this, we'll see Othniel. Now, Othniel, of course, was in the book of Joshua, right? So we know him. Very positive person, great motivation, and so he's straight out a great judge, don't we, in Othniel. But then we will see even the judges sometimes, they have their struggles too, right? Ehud, of course, will come next, and Shamgar, right? Shamgar's a very short one. If you ever got a message on that one, that would be pretty short, right? Shamgar. But some people come up with all kinds of stuff about Shamgar as well. Deborah and Barak, right? That's pretty well known, right? So you'll like that one, right? Deborah and Barak. And Gideon, is he well known? Yeah. Gideon you probably know pretty well. We'll learn a lot from him. And then we have a few that we don't know as well. Tola and Jer, right? Have a couple in there like Shamgar. But then we have Jephthah, right? He's very important in Scripture, of course, and he's mentioned as well elsewhere, so we'll have to take a look at that. Ibzan and Elon and Abdon are, again, some we might call minor judges. We don't see them as much detail about them in the Scripture. And then we have, of course, Samson, right? Do you know Samson? Oh, you've studied Samson. Okay. I figured you might know him, so I didn't think of two. Detail there. So as we go through the book of Judges, we'll try and get into some of these. Again, they're mentioned in your chart as well. And again, I've tried to bring you a two-sided chart in this case to show you the details a little bit about what's happening in each section, each area. But these are the 12 judges. And Abimelech, like I said, is going to be in the middle there, but he was not really a judge over the Israel. And so as we look at that then, and we get to those last 4 chapters as we finish up, we recognize then we've got the 2 introductions in your chart, right, where Joshua's mentioned, and a few other things going on, and then Joshua dies. And then we have the cycles, right? The six cycles all the way up to chapter 17, Samson ending it all. And then 17 through 21, we have the last two sections in your chart, right? You know, the blue and the red, just like on the beginning. There are two endings here, you might say. Two unfaithful Levites, right? Two unfaithful Levites, which gets to be very interesting. Why do you put those at the end? Because, interestingly enough, remember I said the key that we started with is what? Faith, right? And confidence in God, right? Going to Him. And one of our biggest struggles is being unfaithful, isn't it? Do you think the society today, think about marriage today. How many people are unfaithful to their spouses? How many divorces there are and all that kind of thing? It happens, of course. It's a reality in society, but it's not what God wants, is it? And so unfaithfulness becomes very important to understand the Scripture. And so here we see that they become more and more unfaithful to God. And God must deal with it because, well, you know, Jehovah's the one that's their man, right, we might say. But they refuse to own Him and they're unfaithful and so on. And we see, we've talked about in the book of Numbers, remember the test of jealousy? To see if a woman's gone astray. Well, it's not because God didn't like women, so this is just the women. But the issue was, of course, that Israel was related to Jehovah, right? The man. And Israel's the women, right? We might say in some sense. So there's different pictures. So in that case, Israel sees a woman, not a son, in relation to the marriage to Jehovah. And so we see that. Of course, we're the bride of Christ, and so we see some similarities as well, the church. And so we have that, and so these two Levites, right, are used, and they're the ones who should be doing what? What were the Levites for? Helping the people, right? Teaching them the Word of God and helping with the sacrifices. They were helping the priests. And they're supposed to be helping the people in relation to God. And the two examples we got at the end of the book, what are they doing? Unfaithfulness, right? In idolatry, immorality. And if the teachers are doing that, what's going to happen to the people? They're going to go along with it, aren't they? You have to be very careful, don't you, as you look at these things. And so they're the ones charged with helping the people in relation to God, and it seems like that's one of the key issues. If the Levites are unfaithful, then those who follow the Levites will be unfaithful. Remember in Corinthians when Paul talks about issues in the church there, right? We already gave a couple of examples, but remember there was incest in the church and so on. They were just allowing it to go on, right? Hey, no problem, right? And Paul's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm just paraphrasing, right? I'm paraphrasing. What are you doing? Allowing that kind of thing to continue. Put that man out, right? And, you know, discipline him, right? You see, if you allow things to happen that are wrong, well, then the church is going to say, oh, it must be right. Right? The young people that learn about it, they'll say, okay, no problem. So we see that's what's happening here. So practically then, we can see some great lessons for us as we close up. We need to remain faithful to the Lord and His Word. Do not compromise regarding God's rights. When God says to do something, what are you going to do? You're going to do it, right? Don't allow the enemy or someone from outside to say, well, that's not, we don't do that today. You know, you ought to get more modern. You know, be careful. We remain faithful to God and His Word, and we don't compromise His rights. But you see, number two, we keep God as preeminent, don't we? It's interesting how it came up this morning. I didn't really think about it initially, but it actually came out this morning in our breaking of bread, that He's the preeminent one. And we show His preeminence, don't we? And that's important for us. And then thirdly, we have one master, don't we? One head. Brother Erlos was mentioning that to me earlier because I think it was your brother, wasn't it? Brother Dan that came into our assembly many years ago. And he said, these guys are different. And we were, because, you know, I did the same thing when I came in the assembly and saw it happen. I mean, like, I was used to a congregational church with, you know, the organ and all that kind of stuff, and didn't know Christ at that time. And I came in the assembly like, what is this? But, you know, as I looked at the scriptures, I'm like, wow. And so Dan was able to take that back to his family and said, hey, they follow the Bible, it seems like, you know, which is sort of nice. And so we recognize the one head, don't we? They're not, you know, one man, right? You know, well, there is one man, the Lord Jesus, right? He's the head, right? But not one man on earth today that heads up the church, although many would disagree in the world today. But we have one body, one head, one master, not multi, not a compound, not this and that mixed together and so on. That's the third key lesson we've seen. But we need to watch out how we walk, don't we? There has to be genuine change. There are some people who come and say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. You know, I did that for many years. You know my story. And for the first 20 years of my life, I went to church. And I liked it because I liked the music, right? I liked the organ and, you know, that kind of stuff. And the pastor was a really nice fellow, too. I mean, I still remember him. That was nice. And you know what? None of that saved me. We didn't read our Bible at home. We didn't pray at home other than maybe a prayer at dinner. You know, God is good. God is great. You know, that kind of thing. That's all we did. We weren't really believers. We just went through the motions. We were nominally Christian, we would say, right? Maybe some of you are like that here today. You know, maybe you're just nominally Christian. You go to a church, whatever, and you like it. But do you know Christ? Because He's the one that saves you, doesn't He? And so that's important to see. And you know, if you don't know Christ, the Spirit of God's going to indwell you, and that will change you in some way or the other. And I was a reasonably good kid, but yet my life changed when I came to know Christ. I have different interests, right? Not that I was, you know, out there, you know, robbing banks or anything like that. I did have a stepbrother who did that, but you know, I wasn't all that. You know, I basically was a decent kid, but you know what? I wasn't saved. And so when I got saved, my motivations, the difference was I wanted to follow Christ. And so I was even better, we might say, in Christ, right? But it was Christ that changed me. And my wife as well, and no doubt, hopefully all of you as well, if you've been saved. And so it's very important to see. And then, of course, we can help others along this is the, fifth key point, is that we help others along the way, don't we? There may not be those as knowledgeable as you in these things. Like that elder with the motorcycle gang member, right? That guy didn't have a clue what he was doing in the church. All he knew, he got saved. And what are we going to do? Well, we got to come alongside, aren't we, and help him along and help him to see what the scriptures say, and not just to chastise him and knock him down. Right? That's important to see. Now, if he won't listen to correction, that's in the whole of the story. That's Corinthians. You can look at that a little bit. But hopefully, they'll learn. Even Corinthians did eventually. And so we have to be careful. What is the basis of our knowledge? Why are we doing this? What's the motivation and so on? We want to make sure we come alongside in love and grow together and do things together and so on. That is going to be important in the book of Judges, because when they get in the book of Judges, you can see division already, right? They're allowing the enemy to remain, and then all of a sudden it's just each tribe doing its own thing. Whatever. It gets crazy. They're not harmonizing together anymore. And so, again, faithfulness to God becomes key. And what will happen, of course, is often there might be difficulties. So we may not agree on certain things. You might say, well, you know, I really want to, you know, I said the carpet, right? Some, we've heard churches split over paint and carpet, whatever, chairs and whatever. You know, sad, isn't it? And just because you might, you know, now my wife does like blue, so I think you're okay here. But you know, whatever it might be, right? Whether it's pink or brown or whatever, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. You know, there's nothing to divide over, is it? And if the elders say, you know what, we want pink carpet, well, praise the Lord, I'll let it be pink, because that's an option that the elders have chosen. Okay, I'll just follow whatever. You know, it's not in the scripture what carpet to have on your floor, right? It's not there. And if the elders have decided that we should do it this way, okay. You know, should we cover the bridge? Should we do this? You know, all kinds of things people come up with, right? And they're not in the scripture. But when you say, well, you know, the elders have made a decision to do it. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm going to follow it. Because they're the overseers of the local expression of His body, right? And that's what we do. But we never give up God's rights. Now, we may have to give up our rights for another brother, right? Or another sister who's having struggles with what we do. You know, like the meat sacrificed to idols, right? And Corinthians and so on. Well, sometimes you give up your rights, right? So you don't offend somebody. And hopefully your knowledge, you help that person learn that, well, you know, that's okay. You can do that. Idols are nothing. Okay. And finally, eventually you can get back to eating your meat. I'd be in trouble, right? If I couldn't eat meat. Well, I'm just kidding. But these are great lessons for us. And so I would just want to just mention that these are things that practically can do that God can help us with. And may God help us. So now let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help as we've seen these things from a practical vantage point. Father, we thank you for, again, thy word. Having just briefly looked at Judges in a holistic way, looking at the cycles and looking at the beginning and the end, Lord, help us be those who are practically minded to see how they connect with us today. Help us to remain faithful to you, not to compromise what you've told us to do and how to do things, how to conduct our lives, but also be willing to give up our personal rights sometimes to help a brother or sister if that's necessary, that we might keep you as preeminent, that we might have just one master, one Lord, that we might walk according to your word, that we might help each other along the way. Oh, Lord, how different it would be if we could take on these practical lessons for ourselves. And we'll learn all about these in the book of Judges and how we can fail as well from the book of Judges. And hopefully take to heart the lessons we'll learn as we go along. Thank you to the folks here again. If one that doesn't know Christ, one who's gone along many years I did, who just goes along with the going to church or whatever, doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Oh, may that individual seek Christ today before it's too late. We thank you again for your kindness to us and saving us. Help us to be a different people in a difficult world. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.